Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read beginning in verse 5, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 14. This is similar ground. In fact, the same ground that we covered last week, we are going to cover this ground again, and you'll hopefully see why. We're going to focus in on just verse 14 this week, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. Follow along as I read. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed, set free from sin. That is, from sin's power, from sin's dominion, from sin's reign. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to him. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we study God's word afresh this morning? Father in heaven, your word is pure. It is good, it is sweet. And it is our prayer this morning that you would help us taste and see that you are good, that we may live all our days according to your word, that we may live with hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, while I was still in college, part of what I did, and as I was serving a church, I was connected with the church that I was serving at. There was a member that was unable to gather with the church. And so I was asked to visit him with some regularity. And so every couple of weeks, 2-3 weeks, I would go to the place where he was living, the home where he was living, and I would visit with him. By this time that I had gotten to know him, I visited him every couple of weeks, every 2-3 weeks. I did that for several years. And I'll never forget my second or third year in meeting with him. Every time I would go, his life consisted of living in one room. That's all his feeble body would allow him to go. He would be able to get out of bed most days, and he would find his way to be able to sneak into a chair and sit up for the remainder of that day, and then he would shuffle back into bed. Often need help to go one place or the other. This man had been a Bible teacher. He had been respected in his prime, someone who others listened to. And so not knowing any of that, I would go and visit with him. And every time I would go, he had taken one of those old spiral-bound notebooks, and he would rip out all the pages. And he would take each one of those pages, and he would tear it up into other little sections, almost like a 3x5 card, like self-made 3x5 card. And he would write various verses on them, and he would have stacks of verses that he would write. And so anytime anyone went into his room, he would hand them a stack of little bits of paper that had different passages written on them. And he was just filled with God's word, talking about it constantly. And so I would go and I would read scripture with him. We would sometimes sing a little bit. And each and every time I went, I'm 99% sure I got more encouragement out of it than he did. And one time as I was visiting with him, sat next to him, started talking, and I could see right off the bat he was downcast, discouraged. So I asked, "Are you okay today? What's going on?" And his response to me has stuck with me. He told me, "Kendall, I'm just tired of sin." Here's a man who was in the last 2 minutes of life, so to speak. And I was curious, as a guy in my early 20s, what he was struggling with. So I asked, what sin is it that's got you discouraged? And he told me, "Kendall, it's just lust." Which, as a 21-year-old red-blooded American guy, what was not the answer I was wanting? That even as an old man, I would still be struggling with this sin. It would still have a hook into my soul, potentially. But he was a man who was fighting with it through prayer, fighting with it through scripture, fighting with it with others, and yet still discouraged at the presence of sin. I've been a pastor long enough to know that sin doesn't know any boundaries. It finds its way into all of our lives. It's the unwanted thoughts that come into our minds late at night, throughout the day when we have a free moment. It's the addictions that lurk in the background and sometimes not in the too distant background of our lives. It's the sin that is generational. Year after year after year, to say generation after generation after generation. What encouragement is there for us when sin comes knocking at our door? What encouragement is there for us when it's not just knocking at the door, but when it's kicking it down? We know from what we have looked so far in Romans and Romans 6, that when we trust in Christ, that is not the end of sin in our lives. Sin is still present within us. We know this, we can just look in the very next chapter, in verse 21 to 24 of Romans chapter 7, Paul himself, describing his own experience as a believer, he writes these words, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members, in my body, I see another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" If the Apostle Paul feels like that from time to time, is it any wonder that you and I will feel like that as well? This has been the experience of the saints of old, that when the more you grow in Christ, the more sensitive you become to your own sin, the more you will see sin in your own life. Paul himself shows this over the course of his writings. We see that his earlier writings, he will describe himself as a sinner, but by the end of his life, the end of his writings, he is describing himself as the chief of sinners. Saints of old saw this. The farther you go with the Lord, the farther you go in Christ, the more you will see your own sin. It's like walking into a room, walking into a home, the lights are all off, it's pitch black, and you know there are things that are around because you keep stubbing your toe on all the furniture. and you light a candle and you begin to get a sense of the things that are in that room. And the more candles you light throughout the home, you see more and more. And the more candles you light, the more shadows become visible. So I return to the question, what encouragement is there for us in our struggle against sin? When drugs and anger and bitterness and anxiousness and sexual immorality and discontentment and pride and selfishness and stubbornness and deceit or any other kind of sin, what do we do when they threaten us? When they don't just threaten us, but they clean our clock. What encouragement is there for us to obey the Lord? Last week, we looked at particularly verses 11 to 13. We touched on verse 14. There in verses 11 to 14, we see the commands that God gives. These are the very first commands that Paul gives in his letter to the Romans. They're dealing with believers, how we are to struggle, how we are to wage the good warfare against our sin. Next week, we are going to look at all of the rest of the verses in this chapter, verses 15 to 23. But today, we are going to look at not just verse 14, but really our focus is going to be on the first 8 words of verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And if you're wondering, Pastor, that's not enough for you to talk about in a sermon, you don't know me at all. What we have here is God's word for our warfare. And I have chosen to come back to this verse because this verse holds an incredible encouragement for us if we will but just slow down to see it. Sin is so serious. But the hope that this verse gives is much stronger, much greater, much deeper. So there's my prayer, my hope, that as we move into this, despite the fact that we have covered the similar ground, I'll be like the Apostle Paul who writes in Philippians 3:1, that for me to say the same things is of no burden to me and is safe for you. And so I'll cover the same ground and will be helped, I trust, by God's grace. This is God's word for our warfare. I have 3 points this morning. The first point is that this word is not a command, or simply not a command. Look at those words, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Many Christians, many writers, looking at that verse, have translated, you may even have a translation in which they have translated that as a command. They'll translate it something along the lines of, you should not let sin have any dominion over you. Or something along the lines of, don't let sin reign over you. The idea is that sin is still controlling you. It's still the power over your life. It means that sin, like a tyrant, is still reigning over Christians, and that its reign is your responsibility to end. If that is what Paul says, that is a massive burden on all of us. To end sin's reign in our life? Is there any burden greater than that? It would almost make us have to read this in light of Paul saying something like, you need to fight sin, you need to present yourself in every aspect of your life. That's verses 12 and 13. Present every aspect of your life to God, because you must not let sin reign over you, or because if you don't, sin's going to reign and continue to reign over you. If this verse is a command, sin's power continues to reign over us, and ending it is your responsibility and mine. But if it is our responsibility to destroy the reign and dominion of sin in our lives, this will result in us being crushed. Why? You don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of discipline. You don't have the wisdom necessary to end sin's reign in your life, to root it all out, to end its control, to end its presence. You don't have that kind of grit. You don't have that ability. There aren't enough rules in the world that you can establish that will keep you from sin. There aren't enough safeguards and restrictions that you can put on yourself to end sin's power and reign. You can run to a monastery and cut off every connection to the world. Sin will stalk you down. I mean, don't you feel it? Sin isn't external to you. It's internal. Wherever you go. This is why James will write in James 4:1 asking the question, where do quarrels, why is there fighting amongst you? He says, because there is sin in you. It comes from within our own hearts. If the Apostle Paul is putting the responsibility on you and I to end sin's reign and power in your life, honestly, you might as well just give up. You don't have that kind of ability. This will only leave us hunted and crushed and trapped and hopeless. This is not a weight you and I can bear. It's not a weight you and I were meant to bear. Not only is this not a command, second point, this is not a condition. This word, this verse, is not a condition. All right. My first point was short. My second point, brothers and sisters, is longer, all right? So be ready for that. This word is not a condition. Some have treated this verse as if it is giving us a condition. So they'll read this verse 14, something like this. If you stop letting sin reign, it will have no dominion over you. Or they'll put 12 and 13 with 14, and they'll read it all something like this. If you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, if you don't present any part of your life to sin, but if instead you present and commit every part of your life, yourself, over to God, then sin will no longer have dominion over you. But do you see what that does? It tells us first and foremost that the power of sin in our lives is somehow due to some shortcoming in ourselves. That the reason you don't have power over sin is because you're just not enough. Your faith is too weak. It's not sufficient. You haven't committed enough. You haven't worked hard enough, prayed hard enough, read your Bible enough. You haven't discovered the right techniques or the right technology to help you. You haven't had the right spiritual experience. You haven't been religious enough, spiritual enough, something enough. But if the Apostle Paul still felt sin's presence in his life, what more are you and I going to do that he himself did not do? More than this, if this is true, that for us to end sin's reign in our lives, if you're going to end sin's reign in your life, you've got to do something, work harder. If it's dependent on you, what does that say about the work of Jesus? Do you know what that's initially, do you know what it's implying? That what Jesus did is great. I mean, he got us into salvation. But sanctification, growing in him, following him, that's all on you. What Jesus did isn't enough. It's suggesting that his life and death and resurrection has no bearing, gives us no help in dealing with the power of sin. It is it, we have to finish what he began. Jesus might have been able to save us. But if we're going to have victory in our lives, that's something we got to do. This is just another sort of legalism. It's just another sort of legalism. Before you get too critical of others, might I just suggest you take a look at your own heart? Have you not sensed any of that feeling in your own heart? If I will just do this, then that. Finally, it'll be done. I know I certainly have seen that kind of thinking in my own life. And the upshot of that kind of that line, that train of thought, is that either we will be crushed by our failure or we will be puffed up by whatever appearance of success we have in our lives. Here is where all of this goes wrong for followers of Christ. Too often, we as Christians think that the presence of sin, or I should say, we mistake that just because we see sin present in our lives, even powerfully present in our lives, where we feel the pull of it strongly, we mistake the presence of indwelling sin, and we think that the presence of sin means that we are still under the power and reign and tyranny and control of sin. That may be how we feel at times, especially when temptation is most strong. When the moment of anger or doubt or anxiety creeps on us and becomes so overpowering, we don't know where to turn. But though that may be how we feel, that is not what is real. What we see in Scripture and in our own experience is that while we as Christians will still feel sin's presence till the day we die because of Christ Jesus, we are now able to obey the Lord from the heart. That's what you see in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, But thanks be to God. Why? That though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That is, now you are able to obey from the heart. Thanks be to God. Once we were unable to obey, now we are. By way of contrast, there are many passages in Scripture that teach us and help us understand that before we are born again, before we are justified by Christ, before we have been saved, that we are not able to obey the Lord. Look just in Romans chapter 3. 3, beginning in verse 10. In verse 9, he ends verse 9 saying, we are all under sin. And then he goes on in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the description of every single one of us before we came to Christ. Paul's going to pick up on this in Romans 14:23. I'll look at Romans 8 first. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. Paul tells us that the carnal mind, it is the mind that is set on the flesh. This is the mind of us before we came to Christ. Because the mind of those before Christ, their mind is enmity. It is hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Not only before Christ, are we hostile to God? Not only do we not obey the Lord, we can't obey the Lord. We see this even more clearly in Romans 14:23, that whatever doesn't flow from faith and love to the Lord, that is sin. And without sin, it is impossible to please God. This is why Isaiah the prophet will write that all of our righteousness, even the good things we do, appear to God as filthy rags. What he is saying in all of this, what the scriptures teach again and again, is that outside of Christ, we cannot obey God. We cannot follow the Lord, not from the heart. Back in the 4th century, Augustine articulated the Bible's teaching on our ability as humans under the fall, after the fall, before we come to Christ. He described our ability with 4 words. And he used Latin because that's just how they rolled. He said, we were non posse, non peccare, which is to say, it was not possible, it is not possible for us to obey. Sin, like a tyrant, rules every part of our lives. It keeps us hostile to the Lord. Outside of Christ, that is our condition. Without knowing it, sin controls everything. And friend, if you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Christ alone as your Savior, this describes you. You are under the power and reign of sin, even as this once described all of us who trusted in Christ. And I know that this may feel offensive to you for us to say and for us to articulate, and you may even doubt whether it is true. I mean, you may see yourself, you're a good person, right? I mean, you're at church. Does it get any better than that? But don't you see this truth writ large in the world around you? Turn on the TV. Don't you see the hostility of man to the way of God? Even the people who claim to follow the Lord, who say they want God, they want him on their terms, they want him at their convenience. But they do not submit to his word. Rather, they submit his word to them, to their traditions, to their way of thinking, to their own judgment. You can track this on university campuses and institutions of higher learning. What would you imagine were to happen if Christ was alive today and he were to take a little trip over to a local college campus and start teaching and preaching as he did in the Gospels? Let me guarantee you, he would not be welcomed. He would be crucified. Friend, you will not be able to serve God and obey God and please God and love God truly from the heart until you have trusted in Christ alone and he has changed you from within. Don't get me wrong. You can fake it. And some of you have been faking it for a long time. You may have been following and acting like a believer for so long you almost believe it yourself. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that we will know a tree by its fruit. And rather than entrusting ourselves to Christ and following him, perhaps you have found yourself finding it a lot easier to go out there to the orchard of your life. And instead of dealing with the root, you go out there with your paint kit. You got a lot of bad fruit. Let's just paint over the bad parts. Let's make that bad fruit look good. Or you go out there with your sanctified duct tape. I don't have a love for the Lord. I don't have a love for God's word. I don't have a love for his people. But I can fake it. I can duct tape it on. But friend, the Lord knows. He knows. And he is calling you this morning to trust in him, to put down your stapler, to put down your duct tape, to put down your paintbrush, and trust in him. And you, Christian, yes, you will struggle with sin. Yes, sin will be present. But what Romans 6 teaches us, what we have looked at week after week, is that because of Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection, and we have been united to him, then all that is true of him is now true of us. So that when he died, we died to sin. And when he was raised from the dead, we too were raised so that we could walk newness of life. We have been changed. And so this word is not a command. It is not a condition. Here's my third point. This word is a promise. This word is a promise. And it's not just a promise for the future. As in, now you're going to be under the power and control of sin, but one day you won't be. That's good news. But this promise is better. This promise is for today. It is God's assurance that something has already changed in you and for you. That the moment you trusted in Christ Jesus, you were not only justified, declared righteous by God, that you were not only united to Christ, but that sin's power and control over you was broken. You have a new Lord. You are now living under not the law, but under the reign of grace, able to now to obey God so that you can and must enlist every part of your life over to King Jesus. This verse, you for sin shall not have dominion over you, that is a promise for you today. And how does this promise function? Notice that little word for at the beginning. For sin shall not have dominion over you. He is telling us that this verse is the reason why we can obey the commands that come right before it. Look back at verses 6 to 10. Back in verse 5, Paul is going to say, he is going to declare some things that are true. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that's what he's telling us. He's telling us things that we can know as believers are absolutely true. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's true. All of the verbs in verses 6 to 10, all of them, they are in what we call indicatives. That is, they are declaring something that is true. These are purely statements of fact. This is what's real. You may not feel it in the moment, but it is what is really real. These are truths you can live by. And then, based on these indicatives, these truth statements, then in verses 12 and 13, the verbs shift. No longer are they merely statements of truth. They are now what? They are imperatives. They are commands. And then when we come to verse 14, what do we see again? That verb for sin shall not have dominion over you. We said it's not a command, so then what is this? It is once again an indicative. It is a statement of what is true. Here is what Paul is doing. He is bracketing the commands of God with beautiful indicative statements, with beautiful statements of what is real and true for you and I this morning. He is leveraging the truth of God, of what God has done in Christ for us to free us from the tyranny of sin. He is leveraging all of that in our warfare against sin, Paul is trying to give us hope. He is not saying, if you will fight hard enough and struggle strong enough, then you will have victory. Paul is saying, you can struggle and fight because the victory has already been won. You are already new in Christ. You are already out from under sin's power. You are under the grace of God. You are already free. We fight not for victory, but from victory. Not a victory we won for ourselves, but a victory Christ in his life and death and resurrection has won for us. Here is why this matters for you today. Because so many of us, in our battle with sin, we see ourselves in light only of our sin. We look at our past and we say, that's who I am. That's what I've done. Whatever addiction wants to find us, whatever desires once drove us, whatever emotions we are prone to overtake us, I'm just an angry person. You are not. You are new. Sin shall not, will not, it can't. Why not? Because God will not let it have dominion over you. Look at yourself for what you are. See yourself for who you are. You are a son and daughter in Christ Jesus. About 15 years ago, I came across a little book which will surprise none of you. And a little book by Kevin DeYoung entitled The Hole in Our Holiness. And in that little book, he's simply encouraging believers to understand what it means and what it looks like to follow after Christ in their life. And one of those chapters, I believe it's the third chapter, he gives a list of the promises and the encouragements that God gives to accompany each of his commands. And he's not trying to make an exhaustive list, just a representative one, but it's a representative one that's like 3.5-4 pages long. It encompasses like 35 different points where he's trying to show us this is what God commands. And in the very next line, in the very same sentence, or the next sentence, we have God's promise. And I read through that list 3-4 times. And I began to see and feel a weight lifted that with God's commands comes God's own help. The Lord doesn't just tell us, this is the way it is, this is the way you should follow, go live in it, I'm watching. The Lord says what he told Joshua and what Christ tells us, I'm with you forever. I'm with you wherever you go. And this promise in Romans 6, verse 14, should deeply encourage you. That if you have trusted in Christ, you are not and will never be again under sin's control. There is coming a day when even the presence of sin will be past tense. There is coming a day when its desires will be unimaginable. We will have in our experience the fullness of the victory that Christ has already won for us. But till that day, we struggle. And we struggle by God's design. This isn't a mistake. Your work and warfare and sanctification and pursuing God through the ups and downs of life, through against sin, that's not a mistake. That's not a design flaw. That's not a bug, as the kids say. It's a feature. It's meant to teach you and I to trust and rely on the Lord, to look to Him, to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Church, do you believe this about yourself? So that when anger rises in your heart, sin will not have dominion over you. When the temptation to gossip or criticize feels overpowering, sin will have no dominion over you. When unwanted thoughts and desires, when fear or anxiety threatens to overwhelm, when bitterness or frustration or discontentment stalk you, sin will not have dominion over you. You have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have sin dwelling strongly in us, but we have a greater Savior who has come to rescue us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how little we deserve of your grace and how great is your mercy to us. Strengthen us for humility, for obedience, for assurance, for gratefulness. May it fuel our service. May it fuel our love for one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.